James in chapter number 4, one of the most succinct passages, I believe, on revival. I'm going to begin the reading tonight with verse number 1 of chapter number 4 and end with verse number 10. And when I get to it, pay particular attention to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, because that's the seven steps of revival. It's amazing, isn't it? The church at Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the pastor of this church, and it's amazing how quickly a church needs revival, even after they've just been born, you know. And it doesn't take long for us to get off of base and to get off center. And James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, called the church in Jerusalem back to renewal and revival. James chapter 4, verse number 1, if you have your place, say amen.
Amen.
From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that is, with the wrong motives, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then these seven steps to genuine revival. Verse number seven, and point number one, submit yourselves therefore to God. Now, of course, we know when we see the word therefore that it refers to the immediate context prior to that. We know where the problem is. It's not with God. It's not God that causes us to stumble. It is within our own hearts, and we lust to envy, and we want our own way, and we want our way when we want our ways. And so that word therefore said in light of the fact that we realize the problem comes within ourselves, then here is the recommendation of the Holy Spirit of God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful tonight for this portion of Scripture, and we pray that the Holy Spirit that inspired it 2,000 years ago now will be present among us this evening to illuminate the truth of this text. Help us, Lord, to rightly interpret it, to rightly share it, to preach it. Help us, Lord, to receive it as your word. We know when the Bible speaks, you speak. And you're speaking to the New Testament church. You were in that day in Jerusalem. You're speaking to the New Testament church here tonight. And we pray, Lord, that our heart is set upon revival, that we really want it with all of our hearts and with all of our soul and our strength, all of our all that there is about us tonight, Lord, that we really want to move past the status quo, that we really want to move past the immature a way that some of us have lived our lives as a child of God, to move beyond the complacency that is ours. And Lord, when we think tonight about the billions of people in the world who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to know tonight, dear Father, that many, 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 perhaps in those billions, have never even heard the name Jesus. And with more than 3,000 people groups in the world with a population of 100,000 or more that still do not have a Bible in their own language. Lord, we shudder to think, what in the world have we been up to for the last 2,000 years? We thank you, Lord, that some progress is being made. I pray that you would continue to call out translators of the Word of God, that you'll call out missionaries to take the Word of God to those people. And we ask, dear Father, knowing that you have promised that there will be people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation that's around the throne one of these days when we're all gathered together, help us, Lord, to desire to be a part of that through our giving and through our praying and maybe even through our growing and going to the other side of the world. Father, we know that that mission field starts right in our own homes, with our own children, with our spouses, with our immediate family members. We know that it talks about our Jerusalem, the area that we live in, our workplace and our neighbors and those that are all around us, Lord, tonight that need the gospel, the truth of the Word of God. We pray that you would impress that upon our hearts. Indeed, Lord, that you would give us a burden that we cannot get away from, for you have assigned this task to the local church. And I thank you, dear Father, for the assignment that you've given to us and for the various means and ways that you've given the Southern Baptist Convention to reach people around the world with our own International Mission Board and with the North American Mission Board and with our state conventions and our associational projects. We're grateful, dear Father, for the privilege of working through these organizations, reaching the lost of the world. And we pray that you bless those that are on the field tonight, particularly those that are in places they're in harm's way. And they are hiding from those that are seeking their life because they're teaching and preaching the gospel. Dear God, we pray tonight that you would give them favor. Lord, that you would give them opportunities. That you would help them, Lord, to be faithful where they are. And then, Lord, give them fruit for their labor. And that we ask that tonight, dear Father, that you would so stir us and renew us and revive us tonight, dear Father, that we want to more and more be a part of what you're doing, not just here in our own Jerusalem, but on the other side of the world as well. Help us, Lord, as we hear these principles of revival, these steps towards spiritual renewal. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be open-minded to what you would say to us. May your Holy Spirit speak to every heart that's in the room, whatever level you find us at, Lord. Challenge us to go up a little bit higher. Help us to be a little bit more faithful. Help us to be more attuned to what you're trying to do in us and through us for your own glory. Should there be someone in this congregation tonight, dear Father, who never has been forgiven of their sin, never has received the gift of everlasting life, we know, Lord, that the main emphasis for this week is for the church and for revival and renewal and refreshing among the church. But we do pray for those that are lost in our midst tonight, in our families tonight, in our county, in our state, in our nation. And Lord, we live in a nation tonight that is predominantly lost, with more than 185, 190 million of them claiming no relationship to any God whatsoever, no relationship to any church whatsoever. And Father, we pray tonight that you would send revival to America. And then because you've sent revival to America, we'll be more faithful to do what you've told us to do 5 times in the New Testament, to go and teach and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When you've revived your church, Lord, then evangelism will really take place in our families and in our communities, and we pray for that across our nation, that you'll send genuine revival before it's too late. And Lord, we do believe that you're coming soon, and we pray that when you come, you'll find us faithful, that you'll find us watching and waiting for you and believing that you have promised that you will come again, and we'll be looking up all the while and ready to go, and we'll be able to meet you unashamed as we stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. Grant it, dear Father, tonight that you would be pleased with your church, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We think, you know, when we see words like this, that we automatically know exactly what it means. I heard Richard Owen Roberts one time preach on this passage, and when he was preaching on this passage, he said, you know, God has some rights. Do you realize that tonight? He said, even our nation is founded that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and everybody wants their rights, amen. But have you ever thought about this? Richard Owen Roberts went on to say, "Have you ever thought about this, that God could not give a nation their rights or individuals their rights unless he had rights of his own? You have to possess something in order to give it away, and most certainly God has the right over our lives. He's the one who has created us, and if we're saved, he's the one who has recreated us. He's the one who took the initiative. He's the one who sent his Son. He's the one who sent the Holy Spirit to bring conviction of sin. I'm telling you, he's worthy to be praised. Amen. He is the God who is worthy of it all, and he's the one who has rights, and he has rights over my life as a child of God, has rights over your life as a child of God. And sometimes we think, you know, that we're our own little kingdom. And you get around some people sometimes, even people who say that they're saved, you become very much aware that they think they've got everything, you know, buckled down, and they've got their thumb on everything, and they've got it under control, and they're building their own little kingdom. And some of them are self-righteous enough that they think that one of these days they're going to go and be with God in heaven one of these days because of their self-righteousness. But I'm telling you, there's no one worthy to be saved. Not a single person in this room nor in the world that deserves to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And James introduces that subject in the verse right before, in verse number six. He said, "But he that is God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." And he'll give you and me the grace to submit ourselves to God. It really, literally means to stop resisting God in every area of your life. To submit yourselves to God means to stop resisting God in every area of your life. And you say, "Well, Brother Royce, that's what I'm doing. That's the way I'm trying to live my life." So tonight you're saying that in your relationships and how God is leading you about your relationships in your family and with those that you work with, and maybe those that you're dating or those that you're seeing in some other kind of way, that you're not resisting God in any way, that you're not resisting God's right and authority over your life. To submit yourself therefore to God means that you stop resisting God in every area of your life, and that includes relationships, and it includes anything and everything that you can think of, like in your stewardship. It's amazing, you know, how there's so little teaching and preaching on stewardship anymore. But listen, I mean, the tithe is holy and belongs unto the Lord. And I'm one of those that still believes that you cannot give an offering to God until you've given the tithe that's his, that's holy unto him already. And actually, you and I, we have received much, and unto whom much has been given, much shall be required one of these days. What about in the area of stewardship? Have you told God, "Now I'll tip, but I can't tithe"? Well, first of all, God knows what we can and cannot do. And it is true that many, many Christians and many churches across America today have over-obligated ourselves to the point that we cannot give to God's work as we really need to give to God's work. We've over-extended ourselves. And that shows up, you know, when you know, these kids start going off to college, and the first thing you know, all the banks are there to make sure that they get their credit card. And then the first thing you know, by the time they've graduated from their bachelor's degree, they're so far in debt, they'll be working for the next 10 years just to pay for their education. Now, I'm just telling you, and that goes for not just college students, ladies and gentlemen. It goes for the men and women, seasoned men and women, people up in years in the church. When we overextend ourselves and then rob God, will a man rob God? Yes, a man will rob God, because you have robbed me of tithes and offerings. And the book of Malachi is still in the Bible, so I don't have any problem saying that to you tonight. Are you resisting God in the area of stewardship with regard to money? Are you resisting God tonight in the area of stewardship regarding your spiritual gifts? Do you even know what your spiritual gifts are? How can you be busy in the kingdom of God? How can you work in the Lord's church? How can you be faithful if you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are? Now, I want you to look at my beady brown eyes. You know, look up this way. If you don't know what your spiritual gift or spiritual gifts are, God is not trying to hide them from you. And tonight, if I didn't know what my spiritual gifts are, how in the world can you serve God if you don't know what you've got in your arsenal to use? And if I didn't know what my spiritual gifts are tonight, I'm telling you, I might not even wait until the invitation time. I might just bow my head right where I am. Start asking God, God, what is I'm supposed to be doing in the church? What is it I'm supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God? Now what I believe is that God has equipped every single church with the people in that church with the giftedness that God wants to use to accomplish what He wants that church to accomplish in that area in which they have been situated. But the problem is we can't get the job done because a lot of our folks have concealed their giftedness or don't even know what their giftedness is. And not, listen, I'm asking you, are you resisting God in any area of your life, including the spiritual gift that God has given to you? In the area of stewardship, spiritual gifts, I'm telling you, one of these days, every one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us who have been saved will go to the judgment seat of Christ where the Bible says we'll give an account of every deed done in the body since the day that we've been saved, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You say, well, I don't like that kind of talk, Brother Royce. I thought that the judgment was just for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Oh no, my dear friend. I mean, the Bible is replete with a number of times that it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And thank God, it's not going to be a judgment of our sins because our sins have already been judged. Man, that's enough to make a backslidden Presbyterian say amen. Our sins have already been paid for on the cross. When we go as believers, what we're going to answer for is the work that we have done. And those works, according to the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the things that we say we've done for God are going to be thrown into one of two clear categories: gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Now, I got sense to know there are six items, but there's only two clear categories. Amen. Gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Things that we have done for the glory of God will be regarded as being rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stone. In other words, you have built upon the foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have built a Christian life that has brought Him glory. But I'm telling you, on the other side, he said, there's also things that people have done as children of God that are going to be thrown into the category of wood, hay, and stubble. And I don't need to tell you much about wood, hay, and stubble. You know that if you strike a match and throw it in that hay, it's going to poof and it's going to be gone. Wood and stubble. I mean, it's all just going to burn one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of these sermons that we preach, we thought were, you know, masterpieces for God, are going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ because many of them will preach with the wrong motive behind it. And, you know, when you stand up and teach a Sunday school class, what is your motivation behind doing all of that? We've got to do the right thing. We've got to do it for the right reason. We are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the gifts that God has given us. Are you resisting God in any of those areas? You say, now, Brother Royce, I used to sing some solos in the church, but I don't sing anymore. I used to play an instrument in the church, but I don't play instruments anymore. I used to teach in Vacation Bible School, but now I don't teach Vacation Bible School anymore. Y'all ready for this one now? You ready for this one? I used to work in the nursery, but that was when I had children in the nursery. Now I don't work in the nursery anymore. Are y'all still out there? Are y'all still listening? Are you resisting God in any area of your life? Now, you're looking at a guy up here tonight. You don't want me taking care of your children. I'm not gifted for that. You know, we've got our kids and then we've got 15 grandchildren, but I'm telling you, on Christmas Eve, when they finally leave, 1 year, about 2 or 3 years ago, whenever that last car left, I mean, there's 15 of them now, and then their mamas and daddies, and their mom and daddies are much louder than they are. And we've gone through all that Christmas process, you know, and then after the last car drives off, I called my wife up to the front door. I said, "Honey, you see that set of tail lights going right there? Aren't they the most beautiful Christmas lights you've seen all year?" And I'm just telling you tonight, you don't want me to take care of your children, you know, but they're people in this church that are gifted for that. I mean, they love babies and they love children, and they realize, and if you don't realize it, I'm about to tell you that 80% of a child's personality development is in place by the time they are 6 years old. Why is it that we take our best teachers and put them in the adult classes and in the youth classes? Well, we need good teachers in there too, but I'm telling you, we need some folks who really love the children, who love the babies, who love, the toddlers, who, yes, even love teenagers. And I know there's a group out there that still loves teenagers. God bless you. And God, may your tribe increase as, Lord, you call them out to be used in the church. Some folks in this building tonight know that they're gifted to do some of these things, but you think that God is letting you take a little vacation. I don't know how we expect the church to grow. I don't know how we expect the church to advance if you won't work in Awana. Testing 1, 2, 3. Are y'all still out there? It's the last night, so you know, I figure I'd just go ahead and say what I got to say and then leave, right? Now I'll let the pastor clean the mess up when I leave. So. But if you're a gift of God, I just want to remind you tonight that you're going to stand before Him one of these days. And by the way, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, according to 1 Corinthians. So don't say, "I don't know what my gift is." You've got one, so if you don't know what it is, find out. Find it out tonight and go to work. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Stop resisting God in every area of your life. And you don't know how long I could go on with that. Second thing, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But don't you love it when the Lord gives you a command, then he hooks a promise onto the end of it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, maybe the devil doesn't bother any of you, but I'm telling you, he has his radar focused in on me. I'm telling you. And I know that if I don't walk in the Spirit, that, boy, there's so many things that's in my mind. I could go the wrong direction at any moment if I don't let the Spirit control me. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Literally means to put up an active resistance to the devil's wiles, to the devil's attacks. Tonight, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I say the devil's attacks, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably not saved at all. Because I'm just telling you, he's not going to let you witness for the Lord and then go unhurt and unpunished. He's going to try every way that he can to steal your testimony away from you. Resist the devil. Put up an active resistance to those times. You know, you're standing there and you've got the decision now, or maybe you're sitting there and you've got to make the decision. Am I going to flip right on past that channel like we know we ought to? Or are we going to park there for a little while? Testing, 1, 2, 3, testing. Y'all still out there? Now, to live a life that's holy and separate means that we have to resist the devil. And I'm just telling you that the child of God, we are tempted of the devil and we're tested by the Lord. And it makes no difference which one it is. You and I will be required to make the right decision if we're going to be pleasing to God. Resist the devil and listen to what that promise is. And he will flee from you. We know that Jesus Christ is the greatest example of everything for you and me as children of God. Do you remember when Jesus first began his ministry? And you read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about those early days for Jesus. And just as soon as Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, that's the reason that we're all Baptists, right? Because Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Just as soon as the Holy Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, just as soon as the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Just as soon as that declaration was made from heaven, he was carried off by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was. And was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. We think that most of those three temptations that are mentioned there in those early gospel writings, that they happened toward the end of that, because the Bible says that he was hungered, you know. And that physically he was weak. You do understand that Jesus had human flesh just like yours and mine, that he needed to eat and sleep and all the rest, but he was in this fast, and the devil approaches him, and three different times he is tempted by the devil. One, two, three. Every time that he is tempted, you remember how Jesus responded to that? Jesus had heard what the devil had said and those false claims. And you know, whenever the devil makes a claim, he almost gets it right, but he always messes it up right at the end. He misquotes Scripture three different times, and Jesus gave him the Word of God back, right back to him. By the way, if you want to wonder how you're supposed to overcome temptation, then know the Word of God. Know what the Bible says and call on the Lord and the Spirit of God to help you through that time of temptation. Just as soon as Jesus had been victorious over those three major temptations and quoted the Scripture out of Deuteronomy right back to the devil, then the Bible says that old slewfoot, that Satan, departed from him for a season. Now, I don't know about you, but when those rare occasions come along and I have completely obeyed the Lord, and there's no question about it, and I was tempted and I called upon the Spirit of God, and I have risen victorious by the Spirit of God in my life, I have risen victoriously over that temptation, I'm telling you, there's a sweet peace that rushes through our heart and through our soul. And listen, we know that he departed from Jesus for a season, which means that there's another season coming, right? But for a little while, at least, thank God, for a little while, the devil will leave us alone. Oh, just a little bit. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want to know how to have revival? Start resisting God and all these things that he's talking to you about. And then resist the devil, and claim that promise. The devil's going to flee from you. Then the third thing that he says is another command that has a promise hooked on the end of it. In verse number 8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Boy, isn't that a word for us? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, sometimes, you know, we overlook the simplest things that are right there for us to see in Scripture. Draw near to God. Who's he talking to? You and me. Draw near to God, and he, who's he? God will draw near to you. Do you see who's supposed to be taking the initiative here? You know, people go into the church setting, you know, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, whenever they have meetings, you know, and it's like we walk in and we say, God, bless me. I double D dare you to bless me. I've shown up now. You bless me. The Bible says that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And of course, these meetings this week have been all about that. We've come together corporately to hear the Word of God, be blessed in the singing and all the rest. And we're making this attempt to draw near to God in our corporate worship that we've experienced this week. And by the way, if all the worship that you're getting is what you receive on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and occasional events like this one, you know, if that's all the time that you worship the Lord, listen, God wants you and me to worship him every day of our lives. We draw near to God when we open the Word of God, because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks to us and we allow the Holy Spirit of God, like we were talking about last night, and take that Word of God and begin to work in our hearts, I'm just telling you, we draw near to God. He will draw near to us. We're the ones that are supposed to be taking the initiative. And there are a lot of people who say, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. Everybody's after me. My wife wants me to be saved. My children keep talking to me about it. So I'm going to join the church and just see what happens. Let me tell you something. If all you do is join the church, nothing is going to happen. Let me tell you. And that's happened time and time again in our churches. In other words, what they're saying is, I'm going to try Jesus. In other words, I've tried everything else, and now I'm going to try Jesus. Let me tell you, what He's looking for out of your life and mine is complete surrender. For us to submit ourselves unto Him, resist the devil, and draw near to God in our devotional time, in our Bible reading, in our corporate worship, in our private worship. And then He says, if you'll do that, I'll draw near to you. King David said something like that, you know, in Psalm number 73 and verse number 28. He said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all of thy works. If King David said that, it's good to draw near to the Lord. I'm just telling you tonight, every one of us need to draw near to the Lord. Churches corporately need to draw near to the Lord. And if we have activities that we're going through as a body of believers, and those are not things that lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, why are we spending our resources, our times, our gift, our talent, trying to accomplish things that have no eternal value whatsoever when there's so much that needs to be done in the kingdom of God for the glory of God? Man, it's gotten awfully quiet in here, hasn't it? Stop resisting God in every area of your life. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Man, what a promise that is. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been some times in my life when, the presence of the Lord was so thick that I could hardly stand it. I've experienced that in some worship service from time to time. And sometimes when I've been alone with the Lord and had that Bible wide open when I really needed something, and God gave it to me. And I'm telling you what sweet times of fellowship that is. It's like when the glory of God comes down. The presence of the Lord. I remember that one of our old preachers talked about the presence of the Lord. And he said that the presence of the Lord, you know, there is the cultivated presence of the Lord. And that's what you and I are all about here, you know. And we gather together, or we meet around the Word of God, and we cultivate an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit of God has the freedom to work. And of course, there's the essential presence of God, because there's a sense in which God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all the time, all the while. There's never time when He's not near. But what we're looking for is the manifest presence of the Lord. When He shows up, and you know, I've been in worship services, and you have too, when the worship leader gets up and says like this, God's in the house. The Lord's in the house. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here. Let me tell you something, my dear friend. If God is in the house, if His Spirit is moving, you don't have to announce it. Those people who are tuned into God, they will know it. No one has to announce, God is here, God is here, God is here. When He works, it's unmistakable. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. How we long for the manifest presence of the Lord again. Amen. Then He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Nobody came in here tonight to be called names, right? Yet the Holy Spirit of God led James to write these words down, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Pastor, not too long ago, maybe 6 months ago now, I guess it was, I was preaching a revival meeting in a church, and it was on Sunday morning. I'd just gotten there, never been there before. I was standing up with the pastor at the front door. This little lady came out, and she said, I want to thank you for not saying something. And I thought, what in the world is she going to say next? She said, I want to thank you for not saying that we're just sinners saved by grace. I said, ma'am, I may not have said that this morning, but I tell you, I believe that with all of my heart. I know that I'm still a sinner, and that I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. I know that I'm saved, but I know I'm not perfect. I know that I'm a sinner. Somewhere along the line, she got this bugaboo under her skin, you know, that it ought not to be saying that we're just sinners saved by grace. Even as a child of God, we want to elevate ourselves sometimes, that we're actually more than that. But I'm telling you, my friend, that's what we are. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by disposition, and if you're saved, you're a sinner saved by grace. And you may not like Him calling your name right here, but He said, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. I don't know what the Lord would think about our hands tonight. If you would just take a moment right now and just forget that I'm up here and forget that everybody else is around you. If we would look down into our lap and look at our hands and think about where our hands have been, what our hands have done, what they've accomplished. What kind of a testimony would that be if the Lord was to all of a sudden now call us into account for what our hands have done? And of course, our hands do what's in our heart. Isn't that the really problem? I mean, what's in our heart is what's accomplished by our hands. That's what we do with our hands. It's how we prioritize everything that we do. And it's how we commit everything we do. It flows out of the heart. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's talking to me. You can decide tonight whether or not you think he's talking to you or not, but he's telling me, cleanse my hands. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Everybody knows what Jeremiah 17:9 says, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows what Job 17:9 says? He who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger. Spiritually speaking, the one who has clean hands with regard to stewardship, the one who has clean hands with regard to relationships, the one who has clean hands with regard to integrity, the one who has clean hands, the Bible says, grows stronger and stronger, spiritually grows stronger and stronger. Now, look right up here at me. Look at my black hair, but look at my black eyebrows, okay? If that is true, that those who have clean hands spiritually grow stronger and stronger, then what about those of us who have blood-stained hands, have guilty hands, have shame on our hands? Would it naturally not flow from that very premise that we grow spiritually weaker and weaker and weaker? He who has strong hands, he who has clean hands grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And he who has guilty hands, shameful hands, disobedient hands, spiritually will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. You won't be able to help anyone in your own household, much less anybody out in the community or on the other side of the world with the truth of the gospel. It begins right where you and I live. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And then he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You ever met somebody who couldn't make up their mind about something? About just anything. You talk to them and they'd be in the middle of the conversation and they'd give you two answers before you even asked the question. They can't make up their mind how they feel about it. You know, they go this way and they go that way. And they look like the weeble. You know, remember the weebles and the wobbles? You remember that? The weebles wobble and the weeble won't fall down. How's that go? The weeble wobble, but the weeble won't fall down. I can't remember how it goes, but I mean, they're wobbling all the way. I mean, and theologically in their mind, or how they all try to interpret this particular verse of scripture, and they're weaving and they're tossed to and fro and can't make up their mind about anything. And he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what the Bible says? You cannot serve God and mammon. Don't be wobbling around from one place to the other. There's going to be a time of accounting one of these days. It's not going to be all about that 10% either, my dear friend. A lot of it's going to be what we did with the other 90% that we had left behind. We think sometimes we can give our tithe and then do the rest the way we want to. Spend that 90% and divvy that up any way that pleases us. But we'll have an accounting for all that we are and all that we've done for our entire saved life. Not only about you, but I'm thinking about that tonight. Since 1964, every deed I've done in the body, whether it be good or evil, is going to be held up before the Lord, and it's going to fall in one of two clear categories. something that was done for the glory of God or something that I did, you know, to please myself and make myself look good. Purify your hearts. It really has, it has some tenets that reach back into the Old Testament where in order to come into a place of worship, anyone and everyone who had a part in that had to be cleansed, had to be set aside. It had, there had to be a time of being ceremonially set apart to come in. And you know, it's amazing how we can rush into the room and all of a sudden expect the glory of God to come down without making any prayerful preparation. Without praying, even at the beginning of a worship service, you know, without singing any praise to Him, we just expecting God to fall, to just drop down on us and bless us in ways that we can't even. And listen, all of those Old Testament priests, every single one of them, they had to be set apart. There were different offerings that had to be offered in their stead before they could go into the place where they would offer the offerings for the people of that day. And so they had to be set apart and prepared for that kind of worship and that kind of a ceremony. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get on the stick. Sometimes we rush right into a program in our churches without really praying it through and making preparations. Now, there are some things you don't have to pray about. The Word of God's already clear about some things. And those things that the Word of God is clear about, you can go ahead and pray about it if you want to, but God's not going to change His mind about what He's commanded you and me to do. And one of those things is to reach the world with the gospel. And so you don't have to pray about that kind of thing and make preparation. It's already there. It's laid out for us. But many times churches will just rush right into something without being properly prayed up and receiving an answer from the Lord and then go into it. If you'll do that, then God will bless it. I believe I'm going to have to move right along because y'all not listening fast enough. Verse number 9. Here is something that flies in the face of modern worship today. And I'm all about praise. We ought to praise the Lord. But James was telling his congregation, there's a time when it's not time for praise and lifting your hands and whooping and hollering and worshiping God. He said, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And my dear friends, revival is one of those times. We need to seek the face of God. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. I'm telling you, we need to be seeking God's face in a revival time. I love to praise the Lord, worship the Lord, but He said, be afflicted and mourn. You say, about what, Brother Royce? What is it that we need to be afflicted about and mourn about and weep over? Apparently, in many of our churches, they've cut out everything except the morning worship service. And when they come in, what they do is they begin to dance around in circles and raise their hands and all the rest. And I know that different people worship in different cultures and different places. But there comes a time when it's not a time for raising your hands and jumping up and down and turning in circles. Sometimes He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And He wants us to be afflicted and mourn and weep over the same things that grieve our holy God. Let me tell you, in America today, we've got a lot to grieve about. We have watched this nation in the last 50 to 60 years. You go down a moral, we are just on a downhill slide. And it seems like, you know, that it's getting worse and worse. And I'm just telling you, the things that the God of the Old Testament condemned and then turned right around and condemned it in chapter 1 of Romans. Everything regarding homosexuality and bestiality and lesbianism and all the rest now parades up and down the streets of America. And listen, here's the crux of it all. If the church doesn't take a stand against that, I ask you, who's going to? And every time the Southern Baptist Convention meets, wherever it's meeting, we always have a group that's out there protesting because the Southern Baptist Convention has taken a stand against these things. And just as sure as we took a stand against these things, then they started digging into our own business and they found some things that ought not to be. And we're trying to handle those things rightly as well. And I'm just telling you tonight that we're going to have to lead the way. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to take a stand against what the Bible condemns, and the Bible condemns it. In Leviticus chapter number 18, in Leviticus chapter number 20, in Romans in chapter number 1, you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you not think that God judges sin still? He really does. The Roman Empire rotted from within. No one ever conquered them, but they embraced the same kind of things that America is embracing today. And I'm not asking you to vote this way or vote that way. I'm asking you to stand on the Word of God and to vote according to the conscience that God gives you, which is a well-informed conscience from the Word of God. You do that, I would never say anything to you about who you voted for or who you voted against. There are some things, dear people in our nation today, the crime rate is unbelievable. In homes all around where I live in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, and I hear it on the news about other places, small places where people are driving up and down the road and shooting automatic weapons. We've got that happen right in front of our house there. The road that I live on, I'm 1/2 mile from the city limits in Rocky Mountain. In 1 week, we have 4 people murdered, 2 of them on the street that I live on, the road that I live on. I'm telling you, we're living in a dangerous day. We're living in a day where people have no regard for the church, have no regard for God whatsoever. And listen, there are some things, are you hearing me, that we ought to be mourning over. There are some things that we ought to be afflicted about. There are some things that ought to bring tears to our eyes when we go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, I don't want my children, I don't want my grandchildren to grow up in a nation like this. God, would you send renewal? Would you send revival? Lord, would you help me take a stand? If the people of God don't take a stand, then our nation is sunk. I'm telling you that. He finishes that statement in verse number 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. There was a time, oh gosh, this has been 20 years ago, I guess now, when people went down, it was in Brownsville, Texas, where they got the laughing movement, and then went up to Canada, you know, and that was the theology of the day. You laugh, and the more you laugh, the more you're blessing God and pleasing God. So they had a friend of mine, left Rocky Mountain, pastored my home church for a little while, and then he thought he needed the Toronto blessing. It just came to me. It was in Toronto. Went up into Toronto and stayed up there for a little while and came back down. He started a different church, but it was a church of a different kind, let me tell you. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and weeping. Be afflicted and mourn. If it's breaking God's heart tonight, it ought to be breaking our heart as well. And then the last one. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do you see how he's gone full circle there? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. What was the very first one? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. You'll never humble yourself before the Lord until you're willing to submit yourself before the Lord. They both work hand in hand. But I'm telling you, I remember Junior Hill saying one time, he said, we've got some Baptist preachers that are so proud that they can strut sitting down. And listen, there's no place for pride in ministry. There's no place for pride in ministry. How in the world can we be jealous of another church? How in the world can we be, if we're all really doing the same work for the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we be jealous of another church? How can we be jealous of another pastor? How can Christians be jealous of one another? Be jealous of one another's gifts? Despise the gift that you have and want the gift that someone else has. That's called covetousness, in case you don't know. That's on the big list. God hates it. These six things doth God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The very first one that he lists is a proud look. And the last one that he mentions in that list in Proverbs is that those that stir up strife and contention among the brethren. Amen. God hates it. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a few moments, and our instrumentalist is going to come and begin to play. In a few moments, the pastor will come. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand to your feet in an attitude of prayer as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And tonight, if God has said anything to you at all, whether you've heard it audibly from this pulpit or not, if the Spirit of God has said something to you tonight, you need to respond to that. Some of you need to come tonight and just confess to the Lord a proud heart, a self-centered walk. Some of us need to be in the altar tonight and be afflicted. We've got lost sons and daughters and brothers and sisters that we've neglected to pray for as we ought. We've got an opportunity for ministry and evangelism beginning in our community and going to the other side of the world, and we haven't really become engaged in that personally. We're letting everybody else take care of it. Let me tell you, God's called every single believer to be his witness. God has called every one of us to be a fisher of men. I shared that statistic with you the other night, 97.6%. of evangelical Christians, recently surveyed by George Barna, said that they have never in their life talked with someone about Jesus Christ with the intention of bringing them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wonder why in the world our churches are in the shape they're in when we're leaving it to just two or three people in a church of 100. To try to keep evangelism going. I'm telling you, God's called you and me to be fishers of men. That's what he said to his early disciples. He said, you come and follow after me, and you'll catch men alive. All these days, you've been out there fishing for fish that were alive, and you made them dead. I'm sending you out there where dead people are to make them alive. Every single believer. When's the last time you shared your faith with someone? Your testimony with someone? If it hasn't been recently, I'm just saying that tonight, you're one of those that's leaving it to everybody else. And we'll all stand before the Lord one of these days. Pastor, you come. And Father, I ask that as people respond tonight, that you would just... help us to open our heart to you, to be honest before you, to allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring the conviction. When we need to respond to that conviction, it's not enough, Lord, to be convicted. We have to surrender. We have to submit ourselves to you. Stop resisting you in all these areas of our lives. And resist the devil who's always on our back. Do a better job of meeting with you. Reading your word, drawing nigh unto you. You promised that you'll meet with us. Thank you, Lord, because you do that. Some of us have dirty hands tonight regarding various ways of stewardship, of gifts, of finances. Dirty hands that need to be cleansed. Help us, Lord, to be brokenhearted. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up upon that cross as he dies for the sins of the world. Remind us that he was buried in a borrowed tomb and that on the third day, victoriously, he was raised from the dead. And that's the message that we have to share. A message of hope. A message of resurrection. A message of everlasting life. Eternal life. What a great message you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be humble enough for you to use. Now we're just going to pause for a moment. Anyone who needs to come, the altar's open, the pastor's here. We'll wait just a moment longer.